Good afternoon, Shabbat Shalom. Thank you for your patience. We are on. This is a live webcast from Osceola County in Central Florida, going out worldwide. And today we have an opening prayer. We don't usually give the opening prayer electronically, but we do. We do have an opening prayer because it fits the season of the year, I feel. So this is Psalm 100. Rebecca Mosley will do the opening prayer.
A psalm for giving thanks. Shout for joy to the Eternal, all the earth. Serve the Eternal with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Eternal is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for the Eternal is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Amen. Amen.
In case you're hearing this at another time of the year, you might get the impression this was the Thanksgiving season. So thank you to Rebecca Mosley. She's expecting a son in February. Doobie, of course, is expecting right along with her. But she's doing the brunt of the effort right now. So good afternoon to everyone out there. And we want to again say that we do appreciate the feedback that we get. And I have some friends in the Pacific Northwest, and I imagine they're having an entertaining time up there. In Portland, Seattle, we've got guys driving around in bicycle packs without any clothes on. It's getting really, you know, kind of crazy. But, you know, we all knew times would get this way, but it's funny in a way, but it's also ridiculous, you know, that grown men have to feel like they have to do that. But anyway, we have people listening in that part of the country, so what can I tell you? Each area has its foibles. I call this, we had a good introduction. You just heard a saint giving thanks. The name of this talk is Saints Giving Thanks. Now, the concept of thanksgiving is very important, to be grateful for what we have, to have the attitude of gratitude. It's very important to have that kind of attitude and to keep and to focus on what we have and how we got it, and to realize what we owe to others. And, of course, all of us owe everything to God ultimately. It's important to have that attitude. And, of course, there are some nations that have set aside a day for the whole nation to give thanks. There are not that many. And you can understand it in one way, because this country has been particularly blessed. You can understand why the United States would have a National Day of Thanksgiving. And also you can understand why Canada as well would have a National Day of Thanksgiving. Of course, it seems to be a bigger deal down here in the United States. But, you know, I know that, you know, we lived in Canada for quite a while. We have connections there now. We feel a very strong connection to Canada. It may be people in Canada may hear this at some point. Maybe they're hearing this now, or may hear this at some point. I did a little research on the Canadian Thanksgiving, which is the second Monday in October, and I suspect it has some roots in October 12th, the fact that the Western Hemisphere was quote unquote discovered by Europeans. Of course, the Vikings were here earlier and so on, but the more maybe impactful discovery was by the Europeans, by Christopher Columbus on October 12, 1492, which was during the Festival of Tabernacles. And it may have something to do with that, but it also has something to do with the Harvest Home Festival in England, which, although it has pagan roots, I think came to be observed in the Church of England at the beginning of autumn, the Harvest Home Festival. But it's interesting that there is a connection between the fact that Canada has October 12th as a Thanksgiving Day with the Festival of Tabernacles. The liturgy in the Church of England for that season, they evidently read scriptures that have to do with Sukkot, the Festival of Tabernacles. And it's interesting. I remember year after year, usually during the Feast of Tabernacles is when Canadian Thanksgiving Day would come out. Second Monday in October is almost always sometime during the Festival of Tabernacles. It's kind of interesting. I wanted to talk about the fact that, of course, the United States has a Thanksgiving Day. But whether or not your country has a Thanksgiving Day, I don't know where you're listening from or who will hear this. We were contacted by people in Kenya. Now, I don't know if anybody listens in Kenya now, but maybe with the new president there'll be more people listening in Kenya. But anyway, wherever you may be hearing this, you know, but we have to be, as Christians, we have to be grateful for our blessings, and we have to be willing to give thanks and quick to give thanks and recognize that. And when somebody's done something nice for you, acknowledge it. Acknowledge it. You know, give that person the satisfaction of telling them thank you. Sometimes you could even send a card or an email or a phone call, or just in sincere, you know, handshake and a thank you. You know, that goes a long way, and it's something that you should do. And remember when Christ, I wasn't even going to talk about this today, and I won't turn to it because I've got enough to cover as it is, which reminds me, there's some document I wanted to read that I want to drag out of my case here. But Christ healed 10 lepers, and only one came back to him later. I guess the others were just so excited, but still, you know, one came back and really thanked him in a more serious way, and you know, and that one was a Samaritan. He wasn't even one of Christ's own people. But you know, that's what happens sometimes, the ironies. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul had so much to say about giving thanks. In Greek, of course, we say I shouldn't say we Greeks, I'm not Greek, but if people are speaking Greek, they say in Thanksgiving, Evharisto, Evharisto, and to say thanks. And that's where we get the word Eucharist from, the word Eucharist. And Eucharist is what some people call the ceremony, which is sometimes called communion or the Lord's Supper. It's called Eucharist. And in Greek, as I said, thanks is Evharisto. And then in Hebrew, thanks is Todah. And that's a word that's relating to the word for praise. It's a praise which is praise in gratitude for something. It's a thanksgiving praise. And it seems to relate to the word for hand. And quite frankly, there was a very beautiful, what do I mean by beautiful? It might have been beautiful aesthetically, but the beauty of it to me was how well it was woven together theologically. A singer named Carmen, does anybody remember his last name? It's an Italian surname. I don't remember it.
Bucciardelli?
Something like that. Bucciardelli?
With an L.
Lucciardelli. Thank you. Okay. I knew that Rachel would know. Carmen Lucciardelli, who was a CCM star, he wrote a song called Seven Ways to Praise. And he went into the etymology of seven words in the Bible that have to do with praise. And one of them is Yada, from which you get the word Todah, meaning thank you. And it relates to the word for hand. And so maybe, you know, you extend your hand in Thanksgiving. Sometimes you make a gesture with your hand, or you throw your hands up, or you offer your hand, or you may applaud with your hands, you know, in praise or thanks. You know, thank you, thanks, and you applaud. You know, so he has a song where he goes through seven different words, and he goes through an etymology. And I'd like to give a sermon on that someday. Someday I hope I can give a presentation. And then Carmen can come and give a live performance. No, but I don't know what he's doing with his life right now. But anyway, but we can go ahead and maybe play the recording and give a sermon on that. But I want to just quote the Apostle Paul, who gave thanks for various things. And I want to go to the book of Philemon. This is a book on tact, or that's not what it's about, but it really teaches you tact. It teaches a person tact, which is something that many of us need to know about. I'm grateful for 10 summers I spent with Japanese people, because at least I learned a little bit about manners. Anyway, in this one page, it must have been that we in Big Sandy must have needed to learn about manners, because one year, a man came up on a Friday night and said, I'm going to talk about Philemon. Whoever talks about Philemon? And he gave a Bible study on Philemon. And guess what happened the next week? A different speaker came and he said, I'm going to talk about Philemon. So we had two straight weeks on it, you know. But anyway, so maybe you could say we needed it. Here's how he starts his talk. So, you know, just to summarize before I go further, we are in a season of the year when America will be celebrating a Thanksgiving holiday. And so I wanted to cover this concept of saints giving thanks. I wanted to go into some Thanksgiving passages in the Bible and talk a little bit about the history of giving thanks as a nation. And even as I said, if you're not from the United States, as a Christian, you are to be one who understands gratitude as a principle. In the yeshiva where I was trained, we had the principle of hakarat tova, of recognizing good. You know, if somebody does something for you, you should acknowledge it. We are nothing but pygmies on the shoulders of giants. You know, those of us who study the Bible now, it's because of the prophets and the apostles that we have this material. And we may see farther than some of them because we're standing on the shoulders of these giants. Maybe we can see a little bit farther than they did, but we're still the pygmies. They're the giants. Follow what I'm saying, that analogy? And anyway, I wanted to mention what Paul had to say. Now, this is when he was in prison, and yet he still was grateful there for the good in his life. I'm sure he wasn't pleased to be in prison, but he was grateful for the positive side of life. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Now, he certainly was grateful that at least if he was going to be in prison, it was as an apostle of Christ. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. By the way, the translation you heard, if I didn't mention it, of the 100th Psalm, I deliberately used the New International Version for a reason that you'll know about later on. But I did use the NIV for a reason. But now I'm reading in the New King James. It doesn't mean you have to have a New King James in front of you. You can have whatever translation you like in front of you, but I'm using a New King James. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So churches were meeting in homes in those days, and that happens. It's happening now too, of course, in this time. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. So he was thankful for these people. He was grateful that he had people that were trying to do the right thing, that were supporting the church, supporting him. You know, and he thanked God for them. Hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. You know, so he's asking God to bless them for what they have done and for their interaction with God. He's aware of what they're doing. He wants them to be aware. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Now, he's specifically writing to Philemon. Now, he's mentioning the whole community, but particularly Philemon is the one he's focusing on because he has a request to make. But you see that Paul was grateful for the fellowship of the saints. So we are grateful for others of like mind. We are grateful for family and friends. You know, we are grateful for the network in which we're operating. And we thank God for those people, and we pray for those people. I hope you do pray for one another, for your friends and family, and for the church. And I hope that you give thanks for them, because your life would be very, very different without them. And there'll be more I'll say about Thanksgiving as we go along here, but I wanted to talk a little bit about the United States and the heritage we have of wanting to give thanks. Now, I'll put it very bluntly. I have certain beliefs that were once very popular and are now perhaps less popular, but I do believe that the people who established this country and who are the dominant ethnic group here, those who came here from Northwest Europe and from the British Isles, are descendants of the people of Joseph, particularly here the people of Manasseh, and that the British peoples are descendants of Ephraim. And I believe that they have inherited the birthright that was promised to Joseph and therefore have tremendous prosperity. I don't think it's because the British are so much better than anybody else or that Americans are so much better than anybody else that they're so prosperous. I think it has to do with blessings that have come down because of their descendants of Manasseh here and then Ephraim and among the British people. But in any case, there are many Americans who understand that their country is a uniquely blessed country and has played a unique role in history, and people call this American exceptionalism. And frankly, it's true. There is a certain American exceptionalism. It draws people from all over the world to want to come to this country and to be here. And President Lincoln, it's interesting, during the Civil War, when we were being torn apart, nevertheless, life was going on, and the nation was prospering, the population was growing, immigration was continuing, even while the Civil War was going on, and there was so much pain and suffering, but the country was being blessed, the harvests were bountiful, and so Lincoln could see that God was guiding the nation through this crisis. And so he followed the example of George Washington in declaring a National Day of Thanksgiving to be at the end of the month of November, the last Thursday in November, I don't want to go into all the background. That could take a lot of time with a lot of details as to why it was on that day and so forth. But I don't want to just get so bogged down in some details. But I will say something about it. Lincoln wanted the last Thursday in November to be Thanksgiving. And he was a person of great renown, especially after his martyrdom. So presidents followed his example. And we had the last Thursday in November became our national day of Thanksgiving. Finally, Franklin D. Roosevelt, FDR, decided the nation needed to be more prosperous. He was in a depression. So he decided Thanksgiving should be the next to the last Thursday in November. That way we have a longer shopping season. You see? You know, you see the logic there? And so when there were five Thursdays in November in 1939, he declared the fourth Thursday to be Thanksgiving. And then the next year, he wanted the third Thursday of November to be Thanksgiving. Well, half the states went along and half didn't. And Texas had two Thanksgivings, evidently. Well, it's a big state. Finally, Congress, at the end of 1941, made it the fourth Thursday in November. So that means sometimes it is the next to the last Thursday if there's five. But usually it is the last Thursday in November. So Congress officially made it the fourth Thursday in November. Now, one reason I went over this is so that you'd enjoy more fully a movie that some of you may see someday. There's a classic movie called Holiday Inn. And in that movie, you see a turkey jumping around on the calendar, not knowing where it fits. That has to do with the fact that this movie was made in 1942, right after Congress had finally decided when we were going to have Thanksgiving. Before that time, people were talking about Franksgiving, because Franklin D. Roosevelt had tried to change the date. Anyway, let's get back to Lincoln here. Lincoln established the tradition of having a national holiday at the Thursday at the end of November. And he did this in the middle of the Civil War in 1863. But remember, by this time, he had already issued the Emancipation Proclamation. By this time, the North had defeated the South at Antietam in September of 1862. The North had defeated the South at Gettysburg in July of 1863. It had defeated the South at Vicksburg on the 4th of July, 1863. So things were going better in terms of the war, and it looked as though the war aims were going to be won, that the nation would be reunited. Not only that, but that slavery would come to an end, which had not been the original intent, but now was the intent of the war as well. Now, by the way, I found out something today that maybe I knew before, but I didn't remember. You know, Lincoln was a man who was an ethical monotheist. He believed in God. He read the Bible. But he was not really a Christian in the authentic sense. He was more of what you might call, I guess, in his practices, a Unitarian. And the Unitarians in those days, of whom there were many elite Americans, were really Unitarians. They believed in one God and believed in being ethical and followed biblical principles. But they were not necessarily they did not necessarily believe in the divinity of Christ. But Lincoln said he was finally converted to Christianity when he came to Gettysburg and saw the battlefield there. I don't know everything that went through his mind and what happened, but he said he actually committed himself to Christ in 1863 when he went to that battlefield. It's kind of interesting. My wife was reading that to me today. I don't know if I was aware of that. Anyway, in the middle of the American Civil War, I'm reading from a Wikipedia article here, President Abraham Lincoln prompted by a series of editorials written by Sarah Josepha Hale, proclaimed a National Thanksgiving Day. So once again, we see a woman pushing for this. This seems to be where a lot of our national holidays come from. There's a woman out there that pushes for it, and then the politician goes along. You know, that's been the way it's been in America. It's like the Daughters of Zelophehad. You know, they make the original initiative, and then the leader comes up with the statement. Anyway, this Sarah Josepha Hale, I imagine she must be a New Englander with a name like H-A-L-E Hale. You know, remember Nathan Hale? I come from Bridgeport, Connecticut. We had a Nathan Hale school where I come from. Anyway, Sarah Josepha Hale proclaimed, because of her pressure, he proclaimed a National Thanksgiving Day to be celebrated on the final Thursday in November 1863. I want to say a couple of other things about history before I read this. November 19th was the 145th anniversary of that address that he gave at Gettysburg, a 2.5-minute address, one of the greatest speeches of all time. And today, this is the 22nd of November. Now, I remember a Friday, November 22nd, 1963. It was 45 years ago. that Kennedy was assassinated. And that next Sabbath, I gave a sermonette. Now I'm speaking longer than I did then. And then later on, I wrote an article for my high school newspaper about, you know, what would happen next. But, you know, of course, that day has, really, America has really changed dramatically as a result of that day. But anyway, here's Lincoln, and I remember Thanksgiving after that. You know, life went on. You know, after his assassination, Thanksgiving came. I went to the football game, as I always did, in the morning, came home, had lunch as usual. You know, life went on, but, you know, we were still, of course, thinking about all that had happened. It wasn't very, I guess he died on a Friday. That next Thursday was Thanksgiving. Anyway, here we are in October 3rd of 1863. Now, I suspect that was on perhaps the Day of Atonement, or perhaps during the Festival of Tabernacles. I'll check it out. Or maybe somebody, if you want to check it out, and let me know. But Lincoln made this proclamation on October 3rd, 1863. I suspect that might have been maybe on the Day of Atonement or during the Feast Festival of Tabernacles when he made the remark. Here's what the proclamation says. He says, "The year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and beautiful and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God." That itself was a very eloquent statement. In the midst of a, and I doubt he had a ghostwriter, he probably wrote this himself. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and to provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations. Think about that. We were not invaded successfully during that time. We kept right on rocking along. Now, Mexico suffered during that time, but we quickly booted the French out of there after the war. Anyway, peace has been preserved with all nations, order has been maintained, the laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict. See, life basically went on for the rest of the United States, while that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union. See, by this time the war was looking better. Needful diversions of wealth and of strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe had enlarged the borders of our settlements, and the mines as well of iron and coal as of the precious metals have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. So even though we had the war, we still just kept right on prospering. The war in some ways increased the prosperity. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield. And the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years and large increase of freedom. And that indeed would have been the case, because we're talking here about not only more people being free to live their lives, you know, having enough to live, you know, not having to be in desperate poverty, but also the liberation of what is it, about 4 million slaves at that point. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. Isn't that brilliant? He said, sure, we're being punished right now because of our sins, but at the same time, he's kind of cushioning us in a way, cushioning the blow. The country is being blessed even while we're at war. No president would be making statements like this now, I don't think. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea, and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, isn't that interesting, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged. That was a mouthful, but I think you got the point of that. And fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. Just very eloquent words. In testimony whereof I have hereunto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed, done at the city of Washington this third day of October in the year of our Lord, 1863, and of the independence of the United States, the 88th. Remember, 87 years ago, you know, so that was 87, now he's into the 88th year. Proclamation of Abraham Lincoln, 3rd October, 1863. So, thought that might be interesting to you, just to see the state of, you know, the leaders, kind of leadership we once had as a nation. I'd like to then go into a little bit of the history of where we have in the Bible very dramatic moments where people offered thanks. As I said, I won't just go on and on, because we could just, there is a lot in the Bible on this subject, but I wanted to say something about it. I want to go to Revelation 15. Now here we see this vision of the saints resurrected, and this is, of course, looking into the future, and we're looking into the heavenly realm, the celestial realm, the spirit realm. Verse 2, and I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. So here we have people playing harps. You know, as I was reading this passage, I was thinking of a young lady we know who's a very talented harpist, Marissa Siders, and of the performances she's given over the years. Well, here we have these celestial harpists. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying. So we go back to the roots of the church and the Hebraic roots of in Jewish tradition, the song of Moses in Exodus 15 is associated with the resurrection. And John was, of course, aware of that tradition. John wrote these words in Greek, but he's aware of that Hebrew tradition that associates Exodus 15 with the resurrection. And so he talks about the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Moses is a type of Christ, as we know. And it says, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before you, and your judgments have been manifested. So here are grateful saints, victorious, and giving thanks to God, and singing as Moses did, you know, after the splitting of the Red Sea. Let's go back to that time, to Exodus 15, as Moses gave thanks for his victory, the victory of his people. Now, when you look at the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath particularly commemorates two very important things. If you read Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20, the Sabbath commemorates God as the Creator, and of course, without that, there's nothing. You know, if God hadn't decided to create a universe, none of us would be here. That's very basic. But then the second point is in Deuteronomy 5, the Sabbath pictures the fact that it's a day of rest. It pictures God as the great liberator. God has intervened. Not only has he created the universe, but he's chosen human beings for a great destiny. He began by first bringing Israel out of Egypt, making them into a church, and then from there he builds the spiritual church, you know, and the eternal family that he's going to build. So those are the two points, creation and the Exodus, to tie in with the Sabbath. And that is a constant theme of thanksgiving in the Bible, thanking God as Creator and thanking God as Redeemer. And, of course, Jesus Christ has redeemed us from sin. So it ties right in with the New Testament message. So if we go to Exodus 15, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Eternal and spoke. And Exodus 15, 1, Exodus 15, 11, and Exodus 15:13. Ashira ladonai ki goga. Ashira ladonai ki goga. Mi kamocha ba'elim adonai. Mi kamocha nedar bakodesh nachita bechastecha amzuga alta. Nachita bechastecha amzuga alta. Ashira, Ashira, Ashira. Do not adjust your radios. This was only a test. Anyway, so I wanted you to get a feel for that. But this is what Moses said in verse 2. The Eternal is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. But the word here also has to do with thanking him. Odeh, the word Odeh, you know, from Todah, Odeka. He is my God, and I will praise him, or I will give him thanks. my father's God, and I will exalt him. So here Moses is giving thanks for this great act of redemption. And as I said, Moses is a type of Christ, and you'll see how Christ gave thanks in a moment. And we notice that the song of Moses is also, in Revelation 15, the song of the Lamb. Now we go to, in verse 20, then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. Do you know this, Rachel? You want to do this?
Yeah.
You want to play Miriam's part here? Can you do the? Do you know the song from Prince of Egypt? No. Okay. All right. We'll leave that. You missed out because you would have enjoyed Rachel's rendition of this, but you know, we'll have her come out at another time. Anyway, but Miriam sang in verse 21, and I'm not going to do Miriam in falsetto or something. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Eternal, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. So Miriam, another saint, a woman, a female saint. There are male saints and female saints, right? We had the opening prayer today from a female saint. So anyway, although Rebecca's not a prophetess, Miriam was a Miriam was a prophetess. So anyway, so she sang with the women, and they had their thanksgiving. I'd like to move on now to Psalm 100, which is how we began in the opening prayer. And this is a psalm of thanksgiving. Now, I thought that I was going to talk about thanksgiving today and saints giving thanks, but that I'd also give you a little bit of technical background, have a little detour, and just give you a little bit of technical background to help you understand the importance of how the Bible was preserved and the tremendous respect that the Jews and Greeks had for the Word. The Greeks had great respect for the New Testament. They preserved the Greek New Testament. The Jews had great awe and respect, you know, for the Old Testament, and they preserved it for us in a very accurate way. And scholars used to question that until they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they realized that they weren't dramatically different from the Bibles from later Bibles. They found the old ancient Dead Sea Scrolls, and these were not official scrolls, so these don't necessarily have any particular standing. But what they did show is that the basic text has been copied and preserved. But in Psalm 100, if you look at the NIV, that's really a better translation because they're following rabbinical authority, whereas the New King James, in this case, did not. But anyway, I'll go to that in a moment. But let's look at Psalm 100. This is a psalm of thanksgiving. Mizmor l'todah. You know, it says in Hebrew, Mizmor l'todah, psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Eternal, all you lands. Serve the Eternal with gladness. Come before His presence with singing or with joyful song. Know that the Eternal, He is God. It is He who made us. And notice in the margin, and we are His. His people and the sheep of His pasture. All right, now, here it says in my Bible, my New King James, He know that the Eternal, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. So, what happened here? Well, this is a technical point, but it's something that biblical scholars talk about. And so let's go into a little bit of what we call Bible criticism. I prefer to call it Bible analysis, because when you talk about textual criticism, it's almost like you're saying, I don't like this thing, and I don't like that thing. And that's not really what it is. It's analysis. But let's talk about what they call biblical criticism. There's a very wonderful little book, paperback book, by Soulen. I think it's called a Handbook of Biblical Criticism. And it doesn't tell you how to attack the Bible. That's not what it's about. It has to do with analysis of the text. And I have an old edition. I'm hoping someday I'll get one that is updated. There probably has been an update by now, because my edition goes back to the 80s. So but a Handbook of Biblical Criticism by Soulen, or Soulen, S-O-U-L-E-N. But anyway, what I want to talk about today is the fact that in the Hebrew Bible, in the official text, for example, I have a text that I have in front of me. It's a Hebrew text. It's got all the vowel points in there. It's an official text such as you might read. It's called, of course, as you know, the Tanakh, the Old Testament. In a Hebrew Bible, there are some words that have no vowel points on them. And that way you know that something's wrong, because all of the words have points and these don't. It's because they're considered to be questionable errors, perhaps. Nevertheless, they were not erased. When a copy was poor, rather than erasing it, they left it in there, but they made a marginal correction. And the marginal correction is where you see the vowel points. So when you're reading your Hebrew Bible, sometime you'll come across, if anybody has a Hebrew Bible here, turn to Psalm 100 and you'll see there'll be a word that will have no vowel points, and then you look in the margin and it'll have the vowel point there in the margin. So what we have is what is written, and this is called in Hebrew the ketiv. It is written. This is K-E-T-H-I-B. Scholars spell this word K-E-T-H-I-B. This is called the ketiv. And then you have the marginal word, which is called the kure, Q-U-R-E. That looks very scholarly. Not Q-U. That's why it looks so scholarly. It's Q-E-R-E. Wow. Americans look at that and they do a double take. Q-E-R-E, the kure. The kure means what is to be read. So actually, the Hebrew reader knows to go to the margin and read the kure. So here's the point here. Just a little word, you know, just a little word, lo. Lo. Well, lo could be L-O-W, which means to him or his, right? Or lo could be lamed aleph, which in Arabic is la, meaning no. But in Hebrew it's pronounced lo, meaning no. So what is it, lamed aleph or lamed vav? Well, they put a lamed vav in the text and they realized it was they shouldn't have, so they corrected it with a lamed vav in the margin. So if you read the margin, as the rabbis read it, you say, know that he is God, he made us and we are his. We are lo, his, lamed vav. But if you just look at what is written there without vowel points, it's lamed aleph. And so the King James decided to go with that, rather than go with the rabbis. They decided to go with that. And so they say, it is he who made us and not we ourselves. And then in the margin, they have the other one. We are his. So obviously, it's not a great big point. It's just interesting, and I thought I'd mention it to you, that there's the kure and the ketiv. Okay, the ketiv is what is there. The kure is what is actually read. And this is because they had such respect for the texts, that even when a mistake was made, they didn't erase it. They corrected it in the margin. All right, now there's another famous one in Isaiah 9 and that the New King James did go ahead and correct, but the Old King James didn't. Now I know there are some people here, perhaps they're Amish, and they're still using the Old King James. But if they're Amish, why are they listening to me on a computer? I don't know. I don't know, maybe they can do that. Probably the Amish are using a German Bible, I don't know. Anyway, in Isaiah 9 and verse 3, it says, you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. That makes sense, right? They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Everything is cool, right? Not if you have an old King James. Because if you have an old King James, it says, you have multiplied the nation and not increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest. That seems like a contradiction. But that's because the old King James, again, went with the ketiv. They went with lamed aleph instead of lamed vav. Now here, the New King James went ahead and corrected it and went with lamed vav. But in the margin, they have the lamed aleph reading. I'm looking at 9:3 in the margin, and it says, not increased joy as a marginal reading. Follow that? So that's going backward to the lamed vav version, which would create complications with the verse. I'm sure there's a way to spin it, but you know, I'm fine with what the rabbis have decided. But I just wanted to let you know about that. It's a technical point, kure and ketiv. Now you know about it. I thought I would just make a little detour. There's one other place where it's very interesting, and that is in a scripture that is well known in the WCG community and obscure in most others. And that's 2 Kings 16:6, because, you know, frankly, there's much more important things for most people to worry about than that one. But the reason why the WCG made a big deal about it is because in this case, in the Old King James translation, you have Jews fighting against Israel, which seems weird, but that's because you have to realize the southern kingdom was called Judah, the northern kingdom was called Israel when the nation split, so Israel versus Judah. So here you have Israelites fighting against Jews in that sense, because really it's two groups of Israelites fighting. But in the Old King James, the first time you see the word Jews in the Bible, they're fighting against Israel. So we used to make a big deal about it in the old days. But anyway, it doesn't even look that way. It's not as dramatic in the New King James. It's a better way to translate it, really. In 2 Kings 16:6, it says, at that time Rezin, king of Syria, captured Eilat for Syria. So the Syrians had captured Eilat and drove the men of Judah from Eilat. And this is, of course, on the southern tip of the country, the Negev area. We all know where it is. You know, the Sea of Aqaba is down there now, or the Gulf of Eilat, it's called. The Gulf of Aqaba or the Gulf of Eilat. Anyway, King Solomon had copper mines around that area. Anyway, then the Edomites went to Eilat and dwell there to this day. So after the Syrians had driven the Jews out and captured it, then Edomites, because they came from Edom, which was next door, You know, if you look at a map, you'll find Edom is next door to the Negev. So Edomites came in and settled in the Negev. Once the Syrians had driven the Jews out of there, Edomites came in and settled there. But that's not what the old King James said. The old King James said Syrians moved into Eilat. But that never did happen as far as we know. I mean, the Syrian army was there because they conquered it. But I don't think the Syrians moved there and dwelt there to this day. It was Edomites who dwelt there. Well, why did one version say Syrians? Again, it has to do with Kurei and Ketiv. The Ketiv here is Aleph Resh Mem, you know, the Arameans, which are the Syrians. But the Ketiv, I'm sorry, that is the Ketiv. That is what is written here. The Ketiv is Aleph Resh Mem, the Arameans. But the Kurei, what is read, is Aleph Dalet Mem, the Edom or the Edomites. And that's what you're supposed to read. Read it Edomites. Because they're the ones that occupied the area, not the Syrians. Syrians conquered it, but they didn't occupy it. You know, so that's the difference between a Resh and a Dalet. And those of you who know Hebrew know a Resh and a Dalet look very much the same. You know, so the Kurei said, read it Edomites. And that's what the King James, New King James did. The old King James, I think, used Syrians there and put Edomite in the margin. The New King James, following the rabbis, yay for them, they put Edomites here, and then in the margin, they say a few ancient manuscripts have Syrians. Are everybody all right? Did that confuse anyone? So as I said, in one case, there's a difference between Lamed Aleph and Lamed Vav. L-O apostrophe and L-O-W. All right, if you want to look at it that way. L-O apostrophe and L-O-W. In this case, there's a difference between Arameans, you know, Aleph Resh Mem, Yud Mem, or Edomites, Aleph Dalet Mem, Yud Mem, in the old days, before they used to put a Vav in for the O, Aleph Dalet Mem, Yud Mem. So the difference between a Resh and a Dalet. All right? That's just a side point. But what it ought to show you is how respectful they were of the text. They did make their corrections, but in the margin. But that means, you know, you need to pay attention to those corrections, and people do, you know. And so normally, as I said, when Jews read it, they read the Kurei. And if you look at a Hebrew Bible, the word that they don't want you to read will not have any vowel points on it. Then there'll be a marginal word with vowel points, and that's the one you read. It's the Ketiv is what is there, Kurei is what they expect you to read. Now, even if you read it the other way, I don't think it'd break down your faith or something. If it's Syrians or Edomites, I don't think anybody would, you know, make a big to-do one way or the other. But I'm just, you know, wanted to mention it. All right, now I've been talking about Thanksgiving passages. I want to get back on that theme. You know, all through the Bible we have giving thanks to God. We have it in Isaiah 12 in the prophecies. We have it in Jeremiah 33 in the prophecies. We have it in Psalm 100. We have it in Psalm 104. For example, let's go to Psalm 104. I notice I've already talked for 40 minutes, so I'm halfway there. No, I'm kidding. Anyway, Psalm 104. Bless the Eternal, O my soul. I want to actually go to 105. That's a very nice one, but I want to go to Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Eternal, because that's my focus for today. Oh, give thanks to the Eternal, call upon His name. The word here is hodu, which means all of you give thanks. Praise God in a thankful way. Hodu, l'Adonai, ki tov. You know, praise ye the Eternal, or thank you. Thank you, the Eternal. Hallelujah would be praise, right? Hallelujah, praise. It's onomatopoeic. It sounds like what you're doing. You're moving your tongue. And your hallelujah is onomatopoeic. You know what I mean? Sounds like what it means. And hodu is give thanks. I got a kick out of something when I was a lot younger. That's when I had more enthusiasm. No, I'm kidding. But I got a kick out of something when I was younger. The word for India in Hebrew in the Bible is hodu, which makes sense. You know, the Indians are Hindus. They have the Hindu religion, and Hindi is a great language of India. And Hodu is the word for India. And so the turkey in Hebrew is called Tarnagolet Hodu, a chicken of India. Just like we have a guinea fowl. Americans call a certain kind of a turkey or whatever they are. They call it guinea fowl because we associate them with Africa. And so the Jews associated the turkey that you find in America with India. Maybe because, frankly, you know, why did they call people here Indians at first? You know, they thought that this was Asia. They thought this was India. So when the turkeys, I guess, were brought back to Europe by the first explorers, the Jews called them, chickens of India. Follow? Tarnagolet Hodu. But back 40 years ago, when I first heard that, You know, I went to a kibbutz, or actually it was a kind of, not entirely kibbutz, it was a cooperative settlement. There was private ownership there. It was what you call a moshav. It was a small farming community outside of Haifa, and they specialized in raising turkeys. It's really a lot of fun to go there. We knew a lot of these young teenagers that had worked in Jerusalem, and they invited us to come up to their farm outside of Haifa, and it was basically a turkey farm. And we really had a lot of fun seeing all those turkeys. And I am talking about literally turkeys, you know, that were there. And so we saw all these turkeys, and so they call the turkeys Tarnagolat Hodu. You know, a turkey is called a chicken of India. But I was thinking, a hodu means give thanks. You know, I was thinking they were calling them Thanksgiving chicken. You know, but it's almost a play on words to call a turkey a Thanksgiving chicken. It's kind of funny. Because some people call the holiday Turkey Day in America. Oh, give thanks to the Eternal, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing psalms to Him, talk of all His wondrous works. You know, think about all that, last week I had a very fantastic Sabbath. On a Friday night, I walked outside with my family of my condo and looked up into the sky and saw the shuttle going off into space. You don't get to do that just everywhere. I live 45 minutes from Cape Canaveral, Kennedy Space Center. Speaking about Kennedy, and remember, it was named after him after his assassination, and it was appropriately so because he got the Man in the Moon project going. Ironically, Nixon got to be the one who was in office when it happened. But anyway, I saw the shuttle, this beautiful bright light in the sky, up, 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 up it went, you know, and I watched the shuttle. And then on Saturday night after the Sabbath, I watched these dinosaurs. They had these models of dinosaurs that looked almost alive. And I had this huge brachiosaurus come to me. I felt like I was in the middle of the Jurassic Park movie, but fortunately, he didn't sneeze on me. But I mean, you know, what a thing to experience in one weekend. You know, to go from the future to the distant past in a matter of days, of hours. You know, and of course, all of that is God's doing. The universe and these huge creatures that once walked the earth. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Eternal. Then you can go to Psalm 106. And the same thing. Praise the Eternal, O give thanks to the Eternal, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Now, I actually was going to be so bold as to go through Psalm 136. I won't do it now because I see that I'm getting going longer than it would be appropriate. I want to do some New Testament verses. But let me go to Psalm 136 and just say this. Psalm 136 is a prayer of thanksgiving to God. Oh, give thanks to the Eternal, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Ki l'olam chasdo, which is what you already heard in Psalm 100. L'olam chasdo, His loving kindness is forever. Chesed is loving kindness, and chasdo is His loving kindness. L'olam, it is forever. Ki, because, l'olam chasdo, His loving kindness is forever. Now here it's translated, for His mercy endures forever. It's a little fancier translation. Oh, give thanks to the Eternal. Hodu l'Adonai ki tov. And it goes on. And this psalm is intended probably to be sung by a group of people and then answered by a chorus. We sing something, then the chorus answers. Ki le'olam chasdo. Then we sing, you know, another passage, and then they sing Ki le'olam chasdo. And it goes on for 26 verses. You know, it's quite a dramatic thing. 26 times they're saying Ki le'olam chasdo. You know, so by the time you finish that, it's a very dramatic psalm. And that's why the rabbis call this psalm the Great Hallel. There's a section of psalms, as you know, called the Hallel Psalms. This psalm is called by many of the rabbis the Great Hallel because it is 26 verses, each one ending in Ki l'olam chasdo. So it's intended, I guess, to be like an echo or response. You say something and then the choir answers, you know. And it goes on for 26 verses. Now, this was at the climax Israelite history. This was 26 verses because Moses was the 26th generation from Adam. You go from Adam to Moses, the 26th generation, and God had created the world with Adam, but with Moses He had redeemed His people and established His church. So as I said, these are the two great themes in the Old Testament, creation and redemption, in terms of the Exodus. Now, of course, the New Testament, we have the spiritual redemption and the creation of the new human being, the new heaven and new earth, and spiritual redemption. So here we have 26 verses. But they also point us to the second Moses, to Christ. Moses was a type of Christ. But these 26 verses point us to the second Moses, because what is 26 in the Bible? It's the numerical value of God's personal name. God's personal name is Yahweh, or the ever-existent one, the one who causes to be, the eternal. And that is YHWH, Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey. Yud is 10, has a numerical value of 10. Hey has a numerical value of 5. Vav has a numerical value of 6. Hey has a numerical value of 5. You put it all together, it's 26. That's why when Sephardic Jews give to charity, they give $26, $52, $260, $2,600, multiples of 26. So this psalm is the 26, has 26 verses pointing to Moses as the 26th generation, but pointing ultimately to Yahweh, to God himself, and to the second Moses, Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, who redeemed us spiritually. Now let's talk about Jesus Christ and how he gave thanks. A couple of passages where Christ himself gives thanks. I want to go to Luke, the 10th chapter. And this is something that we should be grateful for. That we know what we know. Because a lot of people have all kinds of weird ideas. And it's unsettling. Well, you know, they don't know what death is. They don't know what happens after you die. Some people get so upset when somebody dies, they want to contact them. You know, they go to some seance or something and all the rest of it. You know, there's just a lot of weird ideas. Or some people are afraid that, you know, Grandpa Joe is in hell right now being tortured. You know, and some people are honestly troubled by that kind of thing. You know, so we're grateful because we understand, you know, what the plan is. And in Luke 10:21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. You know, we're not winning Nobel Prizes, Pulitzer Prizes, whatever prizes. You know, it'd be nice if we did, but I mean, right now most of us don't. But yet we know these things that these people don't know. Obviously, they're more brilliant than we are, but God has revealed certain things to us. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So the more we have a relationship with God through Christ, the more we really understand the nature of God, who he is and what he's doing. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. You know, he talked to them privately, not to a mass public audience, but to the ones who were particularly with him. As I say to you who are listening to me now, you know, blessed are your eyes which see the things you see. Be grateful for what you know. Because, you know, a lot of people are right now very, very, you know, don't know what to think about a lot of things. And you can go to the verses and you can read the Bible and you can say, well, if the Bible is true, this is what it is. This is what it says about those things. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. And that's what I said earlier. We're pygmies standing on the shoulders of giants, but we see farther than some of them because we have that background. Now here's another example. So Christ was thankful for the fact that there were those people that were given this truth, that he could share it with these people. And that they could have it as a heritage for them, and they could share it with others. I'd like to go to one other time where Christ gave thanks, and that is in John 11. He had such confidence that God heard his prayers, and this is one of the most dramatic stories in the entire Bible. Now, recently, I did see a movie on TV that was, I think, done by the British, which just was the entire Gospel of John done as a movie, just literally verse by verse. And so I saw how they portrayed this particular scene. Some of you may have seen that. But anyway, in John 11, Lazarus has been dead for a while now. And so everybody's given up on that. He's dead. I mean, they know he'll be resurrected sometime. But, you know, as far as for now, he's dead. As far as the rest of our lives, we're not going to see him. But then Christ resurrected him. He was already wrapped up and buried. And Christ resurrected him. It was one of the most dramatic places and passages in the Bible. In verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. This is John 11:41. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. See, he knew, he had such a relationship with God that he thanked God for that relationship, and he knew that God had heard him. He'd already prayed that I want to resurrect Lazarus in this way. And he knew that God had backed him up and that he would do it. So he thanked him ahead of time. You know, sometimes you can do that. When you have real confidence, you can say, I thank you ahead of time for what I know you're going to do. And that's what he said here. I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. I've said this for their benefit. I know you hear me all the time, but I want to make a point of it here so that they'll hear me saying to you that you hear me, because you do. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice. There was a crowd there. He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. That must have been really quite a scene. With grave clothes, and his face was wrapped like with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Very dramatic scene. And Christ, of course, gave thanks that he had that kind of relationship with his Father. I'd like now to go to 1 Corinthians. So to summarize, of all people, Christians do have a lot to be thankful for. And frankly, of all people in the world, Americans have a lot to be thankful for. So as America celebrates this time of Thanksgiving, I would urge all of us to get into a frame of mind where we do appreciate what we have. There are problems we have, and those are real. But I'm saying for what we understand, and for the good that is coming, developing in our lives, for the character that even the problems develop in our lives, we can be grateful. And particularly at this time of year in America, we can be grateful. But really, any time, every Sabbath, and every day, you know, we as Christians ought to be thankful to God. And of course, if we pray every day, our prayers are going to include thanksgiving to God. It's also going to include requests, of course. We're going to deal with those issues and needs that arise, but also each day we're going to be thankful to God. And of course, what is really comforting to us is we know that if we're on God's side, we're on the winning side, and ultimately we have to look forward to eternal life with God, and eternal life as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, sharing God's Spirit. If you go to 1 Corinthians 15, here's what the Apostle Paul has to say in this case. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So these are examples of saints giving thanks, and lets us continue to be thankful and to be giving thanks to God. Well, I do appreciate those who have listened to this. I hope my singing didn't cause you to run off. Have a good Thanksgiving if you're celebrating it. And in any case, enjoy the rest of the Sabbath. And the ninth month is almost here. So enjoy the rest of this eighth month and the new month to come. And for everybody, of course, in any case, there's a new week about to come. Please enjoy that. All the best to you and yours.